Good worshiping with you all again. Anybody go sledding in the past 2 days? Oh, there should be more hands in this room. I'm a little disappointed with you all. Welcome back. My family might have had one of the most epic sledding days yesterday that we've ever had. It was pretty fantastic. It's not a good sledding day unless somebody almost dies, and that happened 4 or 5 different times at least. Sleds zipping past people who are trying to come back up the hill. We were kind of out in a wooded area, so there's tree obstacles and thorn bushes, and it was great. Just thought you should know that. If you're new to us tonight, we're so glad that you're here. We have been tracking through the book of Acts. Our theme for the whole year is alive, and that's because there is so much life and transformation. As a matter of fact, if I had to boil the book of Acts into a word, it would be transformation, death to life. We get to see the disciples who are absolutely transformed through the resurrection of Jesus and who he is. We get to see it, and when we talk about the church in the book of Acts, we're not even really talking about like Acts 1.0 church. We're talking about beta version of church. Like this hasn't been done before. Jesus hangs out with the disciples for 3.5 years. That's how long his ministry lasts. And then he leaves it to them and says, go do likewise. And so in the book of Acts, we see them struggling to try to figure this out. What does it mean to live like Jesus now? What does this look like? And so this crazy transformation. We see in Acts 2 and Acts 4, we talked about it in the fall, just bringing us all back in the same space. We see in Acts 2 and Acts 4 some of the most beautiful expressions of church that we've ever seen. People just laying their possessions down and loving on the poor and creating community and drawing people in, and they're worshiping together and depending on each other and praying together, giving their property away. They're focused on teaching of the word. There's just a sense of strong community, but it's not like a clique. It's not like something that's inward focused. They're changing this community. The community is transformed. We get that description in Acts 2 and Acts 4. But in the midst of all of that, there's also ugliness and brokenness and sin. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. We have issues of people being persecuted and oppressed, them trying to figure out what leadership looks like. We talked about that whole, all of that in 8 chapters of Acts we talked about in the fall. In the spring, it just keeps pumping because we keep moving through these different chapters of Acts, mostly focused around the Apostle Paul. We continue to see this transformation. You guys, we have good stuff ahead of us this semester. I'm excited. I'm excited for it. Tonight we're starting a new series within that called With New Eyes. And that's just because for the next handful of weeks, a lot of the scriptures that we're going to be talking about, they deal with that, of God changing our worldview, helping us see him and the people around us with different eyes. And tonight I want to jump out of that a little bit, out of the Acts study. It's definitely within the tone of Acts, but I'm not going to use the text of Acts because there's something important in my heart that I wanted to put out in front of you tonight. And it actually starts with a story I can tell you from just a few weeks ago. Joe and I and Phil, actually, we went down to Orlando for a conference, for a fundraising conference in mid-December. And we were just there for the conference was a 2-day thing. So Phil had to be back right away. He went down there for 2.5 days and flew home the second we were done. Joe and I stayed for a couple days, partially because it was, 74 degrees there, and it is not 74 degrees here, but also because her grandparents live pretty close to that, and we haven't seen them in a while. They've lived down near Orlando for a really long time. They used to come up every year, and we would see them every year. Their names are Mike and Audrey, and they, because their health has gotten a little bit worse, they're in their mid to late 80s, and so it's hard for them to make that trek. It's a long trek from Orlando to central Illinois, so we don't get to see them very often, and we don't know how much longer they'll be around to see. And so it was like, while we're down there, we're absolutely going to spend the night with them, get a chance to catch up with them. So Audrey's this sweet old woman who's small and talks soft. Mike is probably not your typical, if I say grandpa, he's probably not the stereotype that you have in your head, all right? He's kind of this strong, wiry, 86-year-old dude who's got kind of spiky hair, spiky silver hair, and most of his shirts he's usually got like unbuttoned down to here, and he's rocking a better tan at 86 years old than I will ever have in my life, okay? And that's him. He's just kind of cool and tough, and that's Grandpa Mike. So anyway, we go to their house. You guys, I don't know how many conversations you have with people who are in their mid to late 80s, But death is a part of the conversation all the time, okay? And I'm saying that partly to be weirdly funny, but also that it's also partly true. That's just the practicality of conversation with an 86-year-old man or woman, because when they're telling stories, we're asking questions about their siblings, and I mean, it's like all kinds of stuff. They're talking about vacations. A lot of these stories end with, yeah, but she passed 2 years ago. Yeah, but he's gone now. Yes, we were great friends with them. They've been a part of our church. We do card nights for the last 10 years, but he passed away a couple years ago, and she's not doing well. I'm talking about in their daily reality, death is just a practical part of the conversation. Okay? These two people that I'm sitting across from, I mean, they've picked out headstones. They're headstones that have their names written on them on their grave spots with birth dates, but not expiration dates, right? There are no expiration dates yet for them. But they know it's coming. And that genuine, it's not a morbid thing, it's the practicality of we don't want our kids to have to worry about this. And so as we're talking through this with them, and again, I don't mean it in a weird way, I just mean death is a normal part of the conversation as we're talking with them. And Joe and I know that they go to church, but we don't know 100% exactly where they stand spiritually. And so, you know, we're not pushing on any doors hard, but we're asking them questions and we're talking through this stuff. And as we're talking about death for them, one of the things that we were talking about was, you know, it's amazing how the conversation about faith changes the conversation about death. It does not have to be all fear, because I kind of know what's on the other side. Like there's joy and hope that's waiting. Okay, and so we're having these conversations with them, and Mike lets loose with this little sentence, okay, where he says, I don't know, it's sure going to be hot where I'm headed, okay? That's the phrase that comes out of Mike's mouth. Now, these are the kind of things that he says, and he's at least 40% joking, but it's out there. And so that gives me a little bit of social permission to walk through that door. And I know that they go to church. I know that they know about Jesus. And so I get to say in that moment, well, hey, Mike, you know, it's one of the cool things with Jesus is that we know that we're in. You know, he takes care of his sheep. He gathers his people. We know that for people who follow Jesus, that there is a hope and a future that's laid out in front of us in heaven, you know. And I'm just starting to walk through that door a little bit. And then he says this. And this is not 40% joking. He says, I don't know. I've done a lot of stuff in this life. I've done a lot of stuff in this life. And he kind of sat there. And it was really cool, because then we get to walk through that door. And that door it's not a hard one. Theologically, I don't have to be a theologian to explain that one. And it's like, hey, Mike, I know that you know who Jesus is. And it's an all or nothing thing. You get free grace through Christ. It doesn't matter how large the stack of sin is. You can't be good enough to earn it. You can't be bad enough to lose it. When we accept Jesus' grace, we are forgiven. Whether that pile is large or whether that's small, it doesn't matter, because that grace covers all of it. That was his whole purpose. That's the whole message. And so I can't tell you that I said it in a crazy eloquent way, but I was able to speak out in front of him this thing that I know that he knew, that the gospel of Jesus Christ changes us forever. And it was cool to talk through that with him and to hear him react to it. You guys, that's the reason that we're here. It's the reason that we're here in the room tonight, because the love of Jesus Christ does something to us. It transforms us. It moves us into being something that we weren't, that we couldn't have done on our own. It's not about you taking a different medicine to be a slightly better person. It's about a heart transplant that God does from the inside out. I want to remind you of that as you start a new semester. That's the business that we're in here on this campus. That's the business that Jesus came to do. Now, to maybe take a sideways jump here, the identity of God and who he is really hard for Grandpa Mike to grasp, because God is holy and God is just and God is righteous, and he's the warrior God. You know, he's big and he's fierce and he's powerful. The Jews had this same aura of God. I mean, coming out of the stories of the Old Testament with Moses and Joshua and God revealing himself in fire. So you have a holy God who must be angry and who wants to punish, and that's this picture that they have of the coming Messiah. He's coming as a warrior. And tonight, what I want to remind you of is that when Jesus comes, they get this shock because we don't see warrior God. We see a God who earned a completely different title. There was a nickname given to Jesus by the Pharisees that's one of my favorite titles of his in all of Scripture. They didn't mean it as a compliment. It was actually a cut down that the Pharisees gave him, and Jesus quoted it back later and said, he called himself the friend of sinners. Have you heard that? Jesus, friend of sinners. Why? Why would they call him that? Well, we could talk about Mark 2 that tells us that there were a bunch of tax collectors who were just this corrupt government workers constantly taking money from people that were followers of Jesus. It said that many tax collectors and other sinners were followers of his. We could look at John 4. John 4 is the very first time that Jesus tells anybody that he's the Messiah. You know who he chooses? He chooses a woman. Women had very, very low social standing at the time. Matter of fact, there were limitations on who could talk, when you could talk, what you could do. Jesus goes out of his way. He chooses a woman. He chooses a Samaritan woman. The Samaritans were this ethnically looked at. If there was racial tension, it was anti-Samaritan. So the Jews thought they were here and the Samaritans were way down here. Jesus chooses a Samaritan woman, not just a Samaritan woman. He chooses this woman who's out at the well. Without going into that scripture, he chooses this woman who's out at the well, either because she's a social outcast or a prostitute. We're not sure which. And that's the person Jesus chooses to reveal for the very first time, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one they've been talking about. Friend of sinners. We could talk about Luke 7, the prostitute who interrupts Jesus' dinner to anoint his feet and he doesn't stop her. We could talk about Luke 5 when he's asked, why do you eat with sinners? And Jesus responds to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus did not come as this Old Testament warrior that the Jews thought was coming. He doesn't just sit on his high and exalted throne from a distance and cast lightning bolts like I think Grandpa Mike paints him to be. I've done too much in this life. We see Jesus Christ, friend of sinners, laid out in front of us. We see his heart laid open wide. It was hard for the Jews. It's also hard for us to deal with this kind of love. I want to read you a passage tonight. I'm not really teaching tonight. Tonight's going to be a little bit different kind of night. Tonight's more about stories. And so I know I've often got scripture on the screen and stuff tonight. I want to read you a simple story, and I just want you to let it wash over you, okay? Let's not get into the details. I just want you to hear the story. This is coming out of Luke 15. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach, and this made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. Okay, Jesus knows exactly what's going on, so he launches into a story for their benefit to confront it directly. This is what he says. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that's lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he'll call together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. In the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. I won't go into the other two stories in Luke 15. I could, but just for sake of time, I won't tonight, okay? But he tells the first story about a lost sheep. He tells the second story about a lost coin. He tells the third story about a lost son, the parable of the prodigal son. All of them have the same theme, something lost, an owner who cares deeply about it, rejoicing when it's found, What Jesus is trying to beat into them is this idea that God loves us, the lost. We are the lost. And he comes after them, ruthlessly. That was Jesus' mission here on earth. That mission is released to the church in Acts, and it's still our mission here tonight, in this room, on this campus, in this town. If I say that I love him, I have to love them, meaning you and my family and my neighbor. Two greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor. Now tonight, what I really want to hear, what I want you to hear more than my voice, a few weeks ago, Robbie Osenga sent me a video of a talk that Louis Giglio did a long time ago. I have never played a video on a Monday night. It feels like cheating to me to have someone else teach. And so I was going to tell Louis' story, giving him credit, giving him proper credit, of course. I wasn't just going to steal it. But I can't. I can't do it justice because he can tell it in a firsthand way that I can't. But it's a story of you. It's a story about campus. It's a story about two girls who are trying to find their way. And it's important for us tonight. It bears this heart, Jesus, friend of sinners. And so I'm going to let him do the teaching on that. Let's watch.
I want to share a little bit of a story with you. Some of you know Ashley, who is the person I'm going to tell you a little bit about, but I want to share this from firsthand, first-person university student at the University of Florida, okay? One of the top five party schools in America, as you know. Let me give you a little bit about background on Ashley if you don't know her story. Ashley, her parents got divorced when she was young. She kind of sided with her dad, who never remarried, had no other children, and they kind of didn't want anything to do with God. They very much didn't want anything to do with God. They didn't like church, Christians, God, or anything about that. They kind of hung out together. Mom got remarried. Mom was a believer. She remarried a believer. They had a son, so Ashley has a stepbrother. He's a believer. They're sort of the Christians. Ashley and dad over here are sort of the non-Christians. And Ashley's living at Florida with her boyfriend. They share an apartment together. And about the middle to the end of the fall semester of her senior year, she goes to class. She comes home from class because she feels sick. And when she gets home from class, she finds her boyfriend in bed with another girl from school. And they have a blow up of massive proportion. She kicks him out of her apartment and puts a notice up at the school saying, I need a roommate for the last semester of college, for my final semester at the University of Florida. And a girl figures out, I need to save money because I'm getting married, so I need, this looks like a good living situation. So she signs up and she gets this new roommate. And that's where we pick up the story. I have permission, by the way, to read this journal, so don't freak out on me, okay? I have permission to read it. And if you don't know Ashley's story, you'll understand why it's okay in a couple of minutes. But I'm just going to jump in on January 7th, okay? And only as a university student could write this. It says, all caps, happy final semester of college, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. And then she begins this story. Can I just read a tad of this to you? It's a pretty amazing journey. Okay, so M, that's his initial, is officially out of the apartment, and I'm so glad he's gone. Though I've loved him for the last 2 years, and I still do love him so much. But I'm renting out one of the rooms because I really do not want to live alone. I rented it before winter break to this quiet girl named Krista. She seems sweet, but turns out she's a fruitcake. She's into all that God, and I know we've got a mixed crowd here today, S-H-I-T, and I don't want to jump around this, so if I hope that you'll just give me grace on that, and if your kids are in the room, that you'll help them understand that. But this is real. This is a real person, okay? And if that bothers you in some way that she would say that word, I know none of you would ever say that word, but if it bothered you to some degree that she did, I'm sorry. She is not with God, not walking with God. She's into all that God blank. But I'm pretty sure she's more wacko than Mom, Jacob, that's her stepbrother, or Jeff, her stepdad. I asked her what she did over winter break. She said she went home and then came back early to go to a conference in Atlanta. I made the mistake of asking her what kind of conference it was. Apparently, it was the greatest thing she's ever done. She said that God really changed her at this Passion conference. Well, I do not link passion in God, but whatever. She said she got to worship God with over 20,000 college students. So yeah, that was the best thing she's ever done. She needs to get out more, a whole lot more. But so that's the new fruitcake. Jeremy is her guy, and that boy hates me. We worked on a group project together last year for Children's Lit, and he made it clear that he thinks he's better than me. He'd get along well with my mom. He's a little holier-than-thou Bible thumper. I really hope Fruitcake's not as crazy as he is, otherwise it's going to be a long, blanking semester. School this semester is going to be a breeze. I'm taking 4 classes and 3 are electives. That was smart planning on my part. I'm going to party like it's 1999 this semester and have the time of my life before I can no longer hide behind the fact that I am in college. LOL. That means laugh out loud. We'll be back later. 5 days go by. Em and I are back together. Well, kind of. I do love him so much. He came over last night. We hung out with J&C and C&F. We were all just watching, drinking and watching a movie. The lights were out, and of course, Em and I quit watching the movie right after the credits. We were amazing together. He did not say anything about us being officially together again, but he did spend the night. He said he had a class, and so do I, so I have to run. Skip a few days forward. Okay, so it's been a few days since I've been here. I've been so busy. I went running today. I was running past one of the buildings in the complex, and I see M's car, and then he comes out of, names this girl's apartment. I just kept going. He had on the same clothes he had on when I saw him at C's house last night. He told me last night he still needed a little time to figure out what he wants, so I was like, that's cool. But there's only one reason he would sleep at that blank's place last night. I cannot believe he slept with that blank, blank. I ran an extra 3 miles and finally came home dripping in sweat. Mind you, it's 40 degrees outside. I'd already taken off my jacket. I came in and went straight to the kitchen. Walking past Kristen, pulled a beer out of the fridge and ice cream out of the freezer. I jumped on the counter, drank my beer, and ate my ice cream and just cried. Krista asked me if I was okay. I said, blank, no, I'm not okay. Fruitcake then grabbed another container of ice cream out of the freezer and sat down at the table. Why the H-E-double-L do we have so much ice cream in January? Seriously, there are 3 more containers in there. I really wanted her just to leave me alone, but since she was not going to do that, I asked her what was wrong with her. I mean, she obviously does not drink. She does not go to clubs. She asked me what I meant, so I asked her why she was the way she was, and all she said was God. She said it was her goal to live a life that Christ would be proud of. I laughed. I couldn't help it, but the fruitcake was serious. I asked her if she's ever slept with Jeremy, the guy she's dating, and she said no, when she gets married, she'll be a virgin. Wow, those are still around? She said they've been dating 3 years. I've not dated a guy for 3 weeks and not slept with him. I cannot imagine 3 years without sex. The girl is a fruitcake. She then said it was because she had a personal relationship with God, that she was saved. I do have to admit she's different from the Christians I know, but she's still a fruitcake. But then she asked me why I was so upset, and I told her about M wanting more time apart than seeing him come out of this other girl's apartment. I cannot believe how much one guy can mess me up. I told her about all the blank he's put me through and how he used me and cheated on me. And you know what? She did not give me all the Christian crap that Mom always gives me if I mention him to her. Fruitcake just sat there and listened to me vent. She did not criticize me when I was done. All she did was say, wow. And she said, Ashley, I'm really sorry that he's done that to you. Then she did it. She asked me if she could pray for me. I laughed, jumped off the counter, and said, I need a shower. After my shower, Krista was gone, and I just sat on the couch and cried. I love him and I hate him. How is that possible? I should only hate him. I cannot figure Krista out in her little Bible-thumping world. You know, she actually reads her Bible, like a lot. I see it move around the apartment from the kitchen to the living room and even to the office. I should be the enemy to her, the one she wants nothing to do with, but she does not seem to think she's better than me. It also seems that this God and Jesus stuff are real to her. I do not understand the fruitcake at all. January 18th, I won't read you the entry, but just the first line's hilarious. The fruitcake and I went running together today. I cannot believe she actually kept up. Who knew? Christians could run. Amazing thought. January 19th, okay, so I have to find out what makes Krista so different from every Christian I've ever known. She does not look down her nose at me. She's really nice to me and acts as if she just wants to be my friend. It does not make sense. No one ever just wants to be Ashley's friend without getting something in return, especially not a Christian. God is not for people like me. And Jacob's supposed to be the only Christian who does not judge me, and that's only because he's my brother. January 21st comes, 14 days have gone by. Okay, today I did it. This morning, Fruitcake and I were in the kitchen, and I asked her why this God stuff was so important to her. She told me it was because he truly loved her, and he was her closest friend. So I asked her what she meant by that, and she said exactly what I said. She said, God is all about love, and God's love is the greatest thing ever. So then I was like, why do you live all perfect like you do? She laughed and said she was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but she was forgiven. She said she was at this Passion Conference, the 20,000 people with no lives thing in Atlanta. She said she was reminded that God loves not only her, but also the rest of the world. He sent his son to die for us all. Basically, the Easter story. Mom used to make me go to church all the time. I hated it. I quit going when I was in high school and able to stay at Dad's place all the time. See, God is not for people like me. God is for people like Fruitcake, Jeremy, and their friends. I am way too screwed up for God to care at all about me. Fruitcake had to go to work, so we had to end our conversation. She said she would love to talk some more when she got home tonight, and I told her maybe. Well, after she left, I was on the couch when M came over and apologized for but as he said, we are not together anymore. But he did say when he saw me running away, he realized what a big mistake he made. He said he loves me so much and I'm the only one he wants to be with. I really want to believe him. We've been through so much together, but can I forgive him for sleeping with that blank again? Besides, he's not going anywhere in life. He's a professional student. I asked him to leave. I told him I could not do this again. I am moving on with my life. He left, and I cried and cried for a very long time. I do not need first, middle, and last name. I can live life on my own. Besides, I can get any guy I want. Who needs M? Page turns and the color changes, but it says still January 21st. She continues, okay, so I'm back again. S-H-I-T, it has been a crazy day. Crazy enough to make me come back here twice on one day. So no actual homework got done today. I cried, shopped, cried, ate, cried, ran, cried, and ate again. So you get the point, there was a lot of crying today. I did not answer my cell literally the 17 times he called me today. Well, I'm on the couch when Fruitcake got home. She sat down and asked me if I wanted some ice cream. I could not help but laugh. We sat there in silence for a really long time, and then I asked her how much God was going to punish her for living with a screw-up like me. She just looked at me and said, Ashley, God really is not like that at all. He really does love us. I told her I knew all about this God stuff, and I was way far too gone and too screwed up to even think about God's kind of love. I am not a religious nutcase like my mom or her family. As much as I love them, they are crazy. She just said, okay, you need to hear Louis talk. He's better at this than I am. So I asked who Louis was, and she said he kind of headed up the Passion Conferences. So she pulls a couple of DVDs off of her shelf in the unit. She said they were just Louis talking. They were sermons on DVD. I could not believe that Fruitcake had sermons on DVD. But I agreed to watch anyway, not like I had anything better to do. So the first one we watch is called Indescribable. And this Louis guy talked about God differently than I've ever heard before. It was kind of weird. He made it sound like God was for everyone. He made it sound like the God that created the universe really cared about all of us. Then when that was over, Fruitcake asked me what I thought. I told her I did not buy it. I told her that God is not for people like me. She asked me if I wanted to watch another talk, a.k.a. Preacher Man. I just said, whatever. Again, I had nothing better to do. So we watched one called Passport. In this one, Louis talked about how Christians did not have to hope for the best in the end, that people did not have to do enough good stuff to get to heaven. It made sense. Pretty weird, huh? Then Louis started talking about grace and how God is a loving and forgiving God and that He wants to forgive us. It all made sense. I could hardly breathe, though. Seriously, I was sitting and oxygen was not flowing through my lungs the way it should. The DVD ended and the fruitcake just looked up at me. I was crying and trying to regain control of my lungs and gather my thoughts. I asked her if what he said was true, that because of grace, God could love me, that God could even love the screw-ups. She said, yes. It sounds so easy, but all we have to do is ask Christ to save us, and He will. I've heard of salvation my whole life, but never agreed with the whole deal of all I have to do is ask and everything would be okay. But then Fruitcake explained, that is where grace comes into play. She said it was because God is such a gracious and loving God that He forgives, that Christ took care of everything on the cross. And He did not just die, but most important, He rose again, Easter. And that Christianity is the only religion where we get to worship a God that has walked the earth, died, and rose again. So there on my couch in my living room, where a lot of SHIT has gone on, I decided I wanted what Fruitcake had, that I wanted what Jacob, Jeremy, Mom, and Jeff all had. I wanted grace. So I asked Jesus in my heart. I asked Him to forgive me for all the mistakes I'd made. I told God that I knew I had messed up a lot, but if He would take me, I wanted to be a Christian. So there you have it. I am a Christian. I feel like a huge weight has been lifted off my shoulders and I can breathe again. I feel like everything is going to be all right. I feel like I found something I did not even know I was looking for. I know all this sounds crazy, and I am sober, I promise. Fruitcake said that she's been praying for me since the first day she moved in and asked me if I was a Christian. Then we got out the ice cream. I'm going to get fat with Fruitcake around. Isn't that powerful? 14 days from I don't want a thing to do with God, I don't believe in God, I don't ever want to go to church again, to I want grace, I get it, and I see it for my life. Don't ever count God out. Because you know what I'm coming to discover? Most of the people that I talk to in life who say they don't believe in God, it's not that they don't believe in God. It's that they think God doesn't believe in them. And their defense mechanism is, well, if He doesn't believe in me, I'm going to not believe in Him, and that's how I'm going to work my way through this. She found out different. Can I just read you a couple of tiny short ones and then close? January 28th, so I wrote an email a few days ago to Louis Giglio, the sermon guy on the DVD. He wrote back, that is crazy cool. I also drove to Jacksonville to tell Mom, Jeff, and Jacob that I am a Christian. Mom cried and said she was so happy that I made that decision. Jacob and I went running as well and just did a light jog so we could talk. He was also pretty stoked about me learning about grace and stuff. Daddy told me I've gone crazy, but he loves me anyway. That is Daddy's way. It will take him a long time, but Jacob says if I pray, God can use those prayers to soften Daddy's heart, and maybe he will become a Christian too. Guess what? Louis Giglio put my email on his blog that like a ton of people read, and it got a lot of really nice comments. It was pretty cool. So much I want to write, but I need to get on my British lit paper. This class may be the death of me this semester. I really want an A. So Krista was listening to Louis' podcast, and he read my email on that as well. I cannot believe how many people are hearing about me becoming a Christian. It's crazy, crazy stuff. And the last one, February 8th. I went to a Bible study with Krista tonight, and that was actually kind of fun and cool. Everyone was like, hey, Ashley, and did not make me feel like all awkward and stuff. It was like I belonged there. They sang some songs which I did not know, and everyone else did, but it was cool. My favorite, I came home and looked up the lyrics, Here they are because I love them. I don't know why, but I started crying when they were singing it, and I just wanted to lift my hands like they did. I did not, but I talked to Krista about it afterwards. She said that's just a way of worshiping God. Jesus did take me just like he found me, with all my failures and my screw-ups. He loved me just like I am. He's shown me so much compassion and mercy, and he, all caps, loves me. That just blows me away, you know. And then she changes color again. And in the red, she writes the lyrics to the song, and I'd just like to read them all for you. Most of you know this song. Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, a kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. My Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever the author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures, fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. And she writes the bridge to this chorus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King, Jesus. There's a lot of miscellaneous last semester of college business, and then she writes on April 28th, Daddy and I went to the BMW dealership and ordered me a new car, which should be in at the end of June to be delivered to the San Francisco dealership. That's where her job was. I love my daddy, and he is so proud of his princess. Jacob, Stephen, and I went surfing today. Well, Jacob and Stephen surfed. I laid on the beach and worked on my tan. I need to look great for graduation night pics. Tomorrow I'm driving back to Gainesville after church and sushi in Riverside. We're going to Sushi Cafe. And they did. Went to church, worshiped God, went to lunch, had sushi, headed back to Gainesville, and at 3 o'clock, Ashley had an accident, and they never could stop the internal bleeding that night to do the surgery that would have saved her life. And there's nothing written on the next page or any of the rest of the pages in the journal, which I only have, by the way, and have been holding for 2 weeks now because of her dad, Mike, who has become a friend of mine through her death. And he wanted to find out who is this DVD guy, who is this Louis guy that my daughter talked about. And we became friends via email, and email every week, and have since then. Some of you remember Mike from before, and you're going to ask. And in his own words, after listening to one of the earlier talks, he said, Louis, I don't know if you're going to get your bow or not. And I said, well, we're stuck together, me and you, because of how much you loved your daughter and how much your daughter's life has impacted my life and the lives of many people around this world. And bow or no bow, I'm your friend. He means so much to me. And I sent him an email and just said, I'd really love to borrow the real journal. Because in January, he sent me an email and he said, you know, you keep saying, Louis, that you wish you knew my daughter. You wish you knew my daughter. You wish you just know my daughter more. And so turns out, Louis, my daughter was a journaler, and her stepbrother, Jacob, he typed out her last journal from October to the day before she died, and I've attached it to this email. And I just sat and read. Can you imagine reading that for the first time? I just wept when I read her story of coming to faith in the grace of God. And I said, Mike, please. And went to her mom and her stepdad and her brother, Jacob. I said, can I please read some of this to the students of the world? And they kindly agreed. And so I've been sharing her story with people on every continent on this planet, with students all across this nation and all across the world. And as we came to this talk, I said, Mike, I really love to borrow the journal. Could I just maybe borrow it for a day so I could actually read out of it? And he said, you know, we've been talking, me and Jacob, and I know your birthday is coming up. This was a few weeks ago. And he said, we want you to have Ashley's journal for your birthday. We want to give it to you. And we know that we know she would want you to have it, and she would want you to share it and share her story with the whole world. And it's a story of grace. It's a story of a God who did what we can't do. It's a story of God who took all of our wrong and put it on his innocent son, and took all of the innocence of his son and put it into the account of the people who put their trust in him. And if you're Krista today, if you're Fruitcake and you're here today, don't count God out. You don't know what he's doing in the lives of the people that are right around you, and you don't know how close they are to wanting something in their lives that's true and real. And if you came today and you're Ashley, oh my, how could you not know that there is a God in heaven who loves you so much? And his message to you today, I was in the world, in this same world, in Jesus Christ, reconnecting the world to me, and I am not counting your sins against you today. The story today is even for the screw-ups. It's even for the mess-ups. It's even for people like you, and it is powerful, and that's why it's called Amazing, Amazing Grace.
Can I give you an encouragement tonight, whichever side of that aisle that you're standing on, that God's grace is for you, and it flows through you into other people? Christian, if you're in the room tonight, hear me with this, all right? You cannot love people that you don't know, and you cannot know people that you're not around, which means that if you're only around Christians, that kind of love will never flow out beyond the borders of the church. And if you're here tonight and you relate more to the other side and you're like, you know what, I'm not sure I've ever actually trusted that kind of grace. I'm not sure that I've ever surrendered my life over to Christ where I know where I stand in eternity. Then that grace is real. It's real. And we get to experience that tonight. Gabby's going to be baptized tonight, which we're super excited about. Yeah. And I'm assuming you have family here, or you brought some non-traditional students. Either way, it's good. We're glad you guys are here tonight, and that we get to experience a representation of that. We believe that baptism was a gift that Jesus left the church to celebrate that marker. It's like a wedding ceremony, death, burial, and resurrection. That's the picture of baptism. It's simple. It's simple. And it's just a beautiful picture of what it means to say, my life is surrendered to the Lord. It belongs to him. But I believe that God has us in this place at this time for a reason. You were not put on this planet so that you could finish out high school. You were not put on this planet so that you could get your degree in college. You were not put on this planet so that you could just start a family or retire or you name it. In all of those spaces, you were put on this planet for a purpose. There's a God behind it who is real and who matters. And that grace calls to us. And I want to land this semester there. Let's pray. Jesus, friend of sinners, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Jesus, that you knew all of the score that was against us, all of the debt that we had racked up with our sin before you went to the cross. And you paid it anyway. God, thank you for loving the people in this room just as we are, not as we should be, not all dressed up and clean and pretty, but you love us at our worst. Thank you for that. For those who are having a really difficult time in this room accepting it, Jesus, I ask you just meet them in that space where they're at. So the best we have to offer, Jesus, is a simple thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. I pray that that wouldn't be just made real in our lives, that we wouldn't hoard that and keep it and hold on to it, but that it would flow freely, whether it's through the Dream Project, whether it's through the long haul, God, whether it's in these students' apartments, whether it's where they work, whether it's in the gym, God, in the classroom. I just pray that all of those spaces you'd make holy and that you would do a work this semester we could not have done on our own. Transform us, Jesus. In your name, amen.